I'm really grateful for that paraphrase. If I gave the sermon a title, and the title was God the Good Campesino, so it really fits together really well. Thank you so much for having me here with you today. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Elliot Abrams is a weed planted by the evil one in the field of this world. That, at least, was one of my first reactions on reading our passage this week. As Assistant Secretary of State, Elliot Abrams was a driving force in the 1980s behind U.S. funding and coordination of paramilitary groups and death squads throughout Latin America. The most infamous massacre committed by one of these groups took place in El Salvador in 1981, when a unit of the Salvadoran military, trained at the U.S. School of the Americas, brutally murdered 800 people at the village of El Mozote. More infamous than that was the assassination of now Saint Oscar Romero in 1980. When asked about this era in 1993, Abrams said, "The administration's record on El Salvador is one of fabulous achievement." I have not suffered personally as a result of Abrams, but I was born in Nicaragua during this time. One of my dad's good friends was killed by the U.S.-backed Contras, and so I know many of people who have suffered because of him. He was later involved in the planning for the 2003 invasion of Iraq. Abrams is in the news this week because he's been appointed special envoy to Venezuela. He was in Congress for hearings, and it was while watching him squirm under Representative Ilhan Omar's line of questioning that I thought of our passage for this week. The weeds and the wheat grow together in this field for now, but a fire is coming. And here, surely, I thought, is one of those weeds. And I thanked God and Representative Omar that Abrams was getting just a couple of minutes of foretaste of what is surely in store for him and for all people like him. This isn't feigned outrage. I feel all of this, and I think it's true. But I'm not pouring this quiet hate out in front of you because I want you to bless it, or at least not while it's unconverted. I'm showing you my anger because I think it exposes one of the ways of misreading this parable. It's not wrong, it's just not all of it. And that is, it exposes our temptation to self-righteousness. We can read the story of the field of wheat and weeds and sit back and think, thank God I am not like those weeds. We can revel in the fire the weeds have in store for them, or the composting. We are on the right side of history, and there's a hell of a lot of pain in store for Elliot Abrams and all of our enemies. That's the first temptation, self-righteousness. But here's a second one, mushiness. We might read this parable and think, the world is complicated. The wheat and the weeds are all mixed together, and you can't pull them apart. You say Elliot Abrams is a bad guy, but are you morally pure? People have to make hard choices in a fallen world. This tragic ambiguity gives us a false comfort that ends up justifying just about anything we'd like to do. Marilynne Robinson, an author I otherwise adore, used precisely this kind of mushiness to describe and defend the program of Jones drone strikes under the Obama administration, now intensified under Trump. She condemned critics of drone strikes, saying they, quote, never propose better options than these painful choices, which, by comparison with others on offer, clearly spare lives. The wheat and the tares are all mixed up, you might say, so you've got to make painful choices. And if some Yemeni kids have to die, well, no one's a pure stalk of wheat. This is the second temptation, mushiness. It's a technical term. This is the kind of mushiness that talks about responsibility in order to prevent any real moral accountability. The kind of mushiness that I comfort myself with whenever I drive past a beggar at an intersection. The parable of the wheat and the tares isn't a clear blueprint for exactly how to live in this field. But what it does do, I want to argue, is steer us beyond either self-righteousness or tragic mushiness to something better. In this parable, and this is my main point, Jesus tells us that God is working to make all things right, but our own thirst for vengeance will not bring it about. God demands justice, and so we'd better put ourselves on that side of the story. We'd better get moving, but she will achieve that justice without our violence. To work through all this, as we examine the parable, I want to pay attention to the voices of the campesinos of Solentiname, Nicaragua, as a counterpoint to the life of Elliot Abrams. During the turbulent 1970s, Ernesto Cardenal, a Nicaraguan priest, founded a refuge, a base community, on the island, the archipelago of Solentiname, in Lake Nicaragua. Every time this community held mass, they would discuss the gospel reading in light of their experience as peasant farmers and in light of the impression of the wealthy landowners and the gathering tide of revolution that would, in a few years, sweep a group called the Sandinistas into power. These are the people Elliot Abrams has spent his life working against. Ernesto Cardenal gathered all the audio recordings of these conversations on the gospel readings, and he published them under the title The Gospel in Solentiname. In order to see what God is calling us away from and what God is calling us toward, I want to explore the two temptations I've laid out as they are brought to light in these conversations of these campesinos. First, the temptation to self-righteousness. Early in their dialogue on this passage, a farmer named Pancho identifies exactly the problem with our self-righteousness, which this parable exposes. He says, "Justice is well mixed with injustice. Don't tell me now that all the poor are the good ones and all the rich are the evil ones." Unquote. Even if we think we see what the kingdom of God is, we cannot say for sure who is in and who is out. God's inbreaking kingdom always comes as a challenge to us. Someone else in this dialogue, identified only as a Venezuelan hippie, says, "We often reject injustice, but we fall into another injustice. We break away from the system, but we create other systems." This isn't some false equivalence about evils being perpetrated by this side or that side. Rather, it is an acknowledgement that we have no place to stand outside the evil we are denouncing. I wasn't alive when Elliot Abrams was testifying before Congress in the early 80s about why the budget needed more money in it for Salvadoran death squads. But I am alive now. I am part of the beast that is the United States of America, and I will be until I die. But it's worse than that. It's not only that we can't extricate ourselves from the evil of the system, we are ourselves mixed. Olivia, commenting on the weed in the weeds, says, "We have evil inside us too, and if God tore it out right away, he would tear us out too. We are good and evil, good in some things and evil in others." Some identities carry deeper tortured histories of sin than others, but none of us are free from the original effects of all the accumulated sins of humanity. The early Christian writer Origen of Alexandria read the parable much like Olivia does. "The field is the world," he says, "but the field is also each individual human being. And the weeds," he says, "are the evil words and evil deeds and thoughts of our mind. While the grain is that within us which grows closer to Christ and bears fruit." So, for Origen, at the consummation of the age, the angels come and gather up the bad opinions that have grown upon the soul and give them over to the fire so that they may be consumed. Here the judgment is not on some separated group of people who aren't us. It's precisely on me, as an individual. And that judgment is restorative. The problem, then, with our temptation to self-righteousness is that it doesn't tell us this truth about each other, and it doesn't tell us this truth about ourselves, that we are, as Olivia says, mixed. I'm comfortable denouncing self-righteousness, and I think most people are, because despite my words about Elliot Abrams, mushiness is my own temptation of choice. I'm much more comfortable talking about the world like a tragedy, one we can't really change, but have to muddle along in, knowing that we have to do some evil in order to get things done. After all, we're mixed, just like Origen and Olivia said. But as I've said, that mushiness too is a temptation this parable will not let us hold on to. The key here, I think, is this. Why does the householder, why does Jesus tell us not to uproot the weeds? It's not out of some pragmatic compromise with the way the world just is. Rather, Jesus tells us not to uproot the weeds because God rejects our violence. Here's Felix. As a sower, I know from experience that the weed is more resistant, the good plant more delicate. That's why we can't pull the weeds until the other plant is strong. And Julio chimes in, God is a good campesino who knows how to cultivate his field. And we can see it right here in the gospel reading. The servants ask, do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. God refuses to overwhelm our violence with violence, because our violence can't help but disintegrate, corrupt, spread, and uproot. As someone else in Salentaname, unnamed, says, right now you can't separate evil and good completely without destruction. You can do it only by force. And here Oscar butts in and notes further that people can change. You can't do it, man. You pull up the weeds, and maybe you're pulling up the best, because with time, that bad plant can get better. God knows that you can begin bad and end up good, just as the good is good now, but can end up bad. The early Christian writer Augustine draws much the same conclusion as Oscar. He says, in the Lord's field, what used to be grain sometimes changes into weeds, and what used to be weeds sometimes changes into grain. And nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We want to pull each other up by the roots. We are the ones asking Jesus, can I collect the weeds? But Jesus rejects our violence. He shows us that our thirst for vengeance looks, in the end, like a field of grain ripped up, torn apart, exposed to the sun, and dying. Or it looks like a man hanging on a cross. The kingdom of God is not, then, like a garden where we rip each other up by our roots. But what is it like in the meantime? The weeds are real. Marcelino tells us to be wheat. He says, wheat is used to make bread. The evil plant serves its own purposes, to bear its useless fruit that is no good for people. The evil person is the one who serves only himself and not the rest of humankind. That's why he's evil. I hear these words tracing a pattern of discipleship in the field of wheat and weeds. That pattern, and here I'm recalling the sermon that Rachel preached last week on yeast and mustard seeds. That pattern is like yeast, it is like mustard seeds, it is like the lemon permeating the pot of corn. God acts right now, like yeast spreading through the dough, like the wild mustard seed that pops up where we're least expecting. God is bringing the kingdom into being within us and between us and around us. This is the response to both self-righteousness and an anemic mushiness that calls for us to suspend judgment and be comfortable with the evil within and between and around us. Our calling is to join in God's work, to be salt and light and yeast and mustard seed and grain and lemon, bearing fruit for others. Another way of saying this is that baptism is real. In the waters of our baptismal birth, we really are joined to Christ and to those who follow him. God knows there is evil in the church, and in a way, the church is the place where we're able to see it most clearly. But in baptism, we confess that we pull each other up by the roots, and we give ourselves over to the one who can help us stop. The parable of the wheat and the weeds is an invitation, then, to turn away from self-destruction and towards our true calling. The story is an invitation to become the kind of wheat Marcelino talked about. God demands justice, and we better put ourselves on that side of the story. but she will bring justice about without our violence. And what then about that final fire? What about the end of the parable when weeds and wheat do get separated, and there is wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth? I want to say, with Origen, that this is the painful purification of each soul. God's justice is a refining fire that burns away all that is in us that does not bear fruit until we are ready to stand, weedless, in God's presence and the presence of those we have wronged. But what would that really mean for Elliot Abrams? What would it mean for me and for all my self-absorbed sins? What would it mean for you? I don't know, and it isn't given to us to know. All I can say is echo something from that Venezuelan hippie I mentioned earlier, who says, "It's a good thing to know that a day will come when justice and injustice will be totally separate, and from then on, there will only be justice." That is good news. Hallelujah. It is also news that ought to make us a little uneasy. This parable is about patience, a patience that acts. God demands justice, and God will bring it about without our violence. But these parables invite us to wait and watch and join in all the things God, the good campesino, is doing to bring about that final restoration. So until then, we water and keep the mixed fields of our souls, and join together with others to water and keep the mixed fields of our churches and our world, working to shelter those who have been suffocated by the very real weeds around us and within us, and lift up those others who no longer receive the sunlight, until that day when the wheat is high and ripe, and the mustard seed has grown into the tallest tree, and the yeast has spread through the whole batch of dough. May that day come quickly, Lord Jesus.